Bill. Good to see everybody today. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges. Judges, that's where we are currently. In the book of Judges, it has been a good ride thus far. We've got a few more chapters to read from. I think if you don't have a copy of the Word of God with you today, if you look on the end of your pew or by your neighbor, I imagine they can help you out. You can keep up with us. One of the things that we keep seeing in the book of Judges is that God is faithful. Amen. Don't want to miss that the Lord is faithful regardless of his people and their unfaithfulness. He does not stop being faithful. We can trust him. Even though that the consequences of their actions and what they did, he dealt with. But in Judges chapter number 11, you can turn there. I'm gonna just talk to you a little bit about where we are. Of course, we was out last week up in Arkansas and had a grand time. We couldn't do what we do without y'all lifting us up, praying for us. I told you already, we ran across a few people up there that are familiar with each of you, with us, and some friends that were up there. We had some folks from Philadelphia. At church I preach at Longino. You know, we go over to Longino in Philadelphia often. Been over there. Matter of fact, y'all come and celebrate it with us over at Longino. Y'all got some friends over there. As a matter of fact, some of them came, was up in Mountain View, Arkansas on vacation. And the church advertised that we were there, and they had our mugshot on TV. And as Mr. Tommy said, he said that we saw your mugshot. You was most wanted in Mountain View that week. And said we were sitting there getting ready to go to a show and saw it come across and said, well, we're going to go to revival tomorrow night. And they called their pastor and told them that where they were at and that we happened to be up there as well. And sure enough, they walked in the door. And praise God, they put them to work. She even played the piano while she was there. Yeah, Miss Kathy Piner, Mr. Tommy and Kathy Piner from Philadelphia celebrated with us, and we was glad to see them. And they had some DeKalb folks over there, Miss Ruth and Lamar Harbor, y'all's neighbors, right? So they live right next to y'all, and they were up there and got to celebrate with us too. I saw their names on the register because they get a lot of guests that come in. They have their names on there. I couldn't tell what the last name was. You know, they wrote in that old school writing, and I couldn't tell. You know how older generation writes with a little more, their script is a little bigger, longer, and I couldn't tell if it was an S or an R, and I wasn't sure, and the name didn't ring a bell to me. And after Mr. Tommy and Miss Kathy come in, I'm standing there, and I heard a woman walk in the door, and she said, I hear y'all got a preacher from Mississippi here. And said, I want to meet him. And I walked up over there to her, and she says, I'm Ruth Harbor, and my husband's Lamar. I said, I saw y'all's name in the book. I'm glad you're here, finally got to meet you. But they live in DeKalb. And they were there that night, and good friends with Miss Kathy Piner as well. That was a surprise for them being there. And then we had another family that we're connected with through the Gross family, Brother Sherry and Jason Gross, down from Quitman or Concord area of Arkansas that came up and celebrated with us. We got to meet them at one of the Gross Girls' weddings, and Miss Rhonda Bray and her family. So it was a treat to be able to serve the King, and we get to run into people right here in our own neck of the woods. Amen?
Amen.
We give God the glory for it. He just continues to take good care of us, and of course, we're on our way back. Stephanie was over in Kansas for 9 days, got in for a few days, and we took off for Arkansas. We over in Arkansas, and she's been wanting to meet a lady up in Springdale, Arkansas, for a while. She has she's a cook, has a cooking show on TV, and Stephanie's been wanting to get up with her, and wasn't all that far. So we was going to go up and meet her, and the closer we got to getting ready to come home, the more homesick she got. She said, I'm ready to get back to the house. And I'm ready to go home. I told her, I said, girl, home is where I'm at. It doesn't matter if we're in Arkansas or in Porterville or Briggs Chapel, whatever. Just playing with her. She said, I know, but I'm ready to go home. So we loaded up and come home looking forward to a little break when we got in from having to travel because the schedule looked pretty clear for the rest of the year. And she was excited about that, making plans for that. Well, soon as we got to about Mark Tree. Anybody been to Mark Tree, Arkansas before?
Oh, yeah.
I looked for the tree that was marked but didn't find it. But Mark Tree, Arkansas, that's obviously an old Indian name, I'd imagine. Mark Tree, Arkansas. We was getting close to Memphis, and Elizabeth called and said, look, if y'all could meet us in Georgia Friday, we'll let you take the grandkids with you. Sam was like, oh, I was looking forward to, but we're going to get the grandkids. Amen. Let's go. Let's go. So we made plans and went and picked them up. They're going to be with us for the next 8-9 days. And then they're going to go with Chris's parents over in Jackson for a week. And then they'll get back. Nate's off school for 3 weeks. Then he's got to go back. But he said he's spending 2.5 of those 3 weeks in Mississippi. So he was excited.
Yeah.
All good, good. And I even got to meet an old buddy of ours, my dad's, that I grew up around. He's about 11 years older than me. He's about Keith's age, about 57, 58 years old. And he grew up around us, and my mama took care of him on many occasions, stayed with us for a period of time, lived with us. And he lives in Mountain Home, which is about 45, 50 miles north of Mountain View. So I called Daddy, and he got me his number, and I called him. I said, look, I'm in Mountain View. I'm coming to see you. And he said, come on up here. I'm home right now. So we rode up there and got to visit with him, and that was a treat as well. So we just give God the glory. He just keeps taking care of us. Amen?
Amen.
What he promises to do. Look, Judges, what a book. What a message. We keep seeing God's faithfulness, even though the scriptures keep showing us over and over again that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel, yep, did y'all see that up to the point where we are now? Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen. That evil that they were doing was the fact that each man was just doing whatever's right in his own eyes. They were not living by a standard. They didn't live according to Proverbs 3. 5 and 6. What's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 teaches? Trust in the Lord. Not with part of your heart, but with what? All your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. How you view it. How you see it. Watch your head, girl. How you see it. Lean not upon your own understanding. But in all thy ways, all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. That is, go to Him, seek Him, ask Him. Lean on Him, hear from Him, do what He says, acknowledge Him in everything you do, and He promises us He'll give us wisdom to walk in a path that is clear.
Amen.
Isn't that what He teaches?
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. He'll make the path clear. Simply, God will give us the wisdom we need to be able to walk with Him and do what He called us to do. They wasn't living that way. Every man just did what he thought was right to him. He trusted his own heart. And when we trust our own heart and not lean upon the Lord and trust His heart, it cannot but lead to evil. It cannot lead to nothing but things that have no eternal value to them whatsoever. And when that happens, we have trouble.
Amen.
But aren't you glad God's merciful?
Amen.
And kind and gracious. And that because He loves us, He's going to deal with us in that condition. And the same thing happened with what we find here in chapter number 11. There's a guy by the name of Jephthah. And the scriptures describe him in a way to us that his family was not very fond of him. And his family wasn't fond of him because they were rambunctious.
Hey, y'all gonna sit right here and talk?
Hazel says she's gonna share them. Huh? They wasn't fond of him, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
And the reason they wasn't fond of him is because of his birth. Right. Let's put it that way. It looks like it was possible that Jephthah was probably the firstborn. Why? because it makes mention of his brothers. And let's just read it. I'm going to start in verse number 1. He was from Gilead. He was a mighty man of valor, chapter 11. But he was the son of a harlot. Now, Jephthah couldn't help that, could he?
No.
Can any of us help who we were born of? Is that in our control, number one, where we were born?
No.
Who birthed us? The conditions of that birth? None of that we have any control over. Now, the scriptures teach us that God gives life and he takes life. Conception comes from the Lord. So when God gives life, he gives life for a reason and a purpose. If you looked in chapter number 17, don't turn there now, but chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Acts tells us that God predetermined when we would be born, where we would be born, and who we were to be born to. When, specifically, the time frame that we were to be born. All that was predetermined by God, according to Acts chapter 17. That's why, one of the reasons we can continually say and rejoice in the day that God has made, because God made this day.
Amen.
God made me. Amen.
Wow.
And he made this day and he made me and everything in it so that I can bring glory and honor unto him. Now, I don't always do that. Haven't always done that. But that's been the intent of God creating me or creating Nate or Hazel Jane or Carolyn or Emily. Any of us, he created us to bring him glory. And he created us in the time we live, where we live, in the region, all that's been predetermined by God. Same thing with Jephthah here. Well, as a result, because of the people that he was brought up with, verse number 2 says, Gilead's wife bore sons. When his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him. So that would appear to me, Brother Shannon, that Jephthah came along first. And when his brothers got old enough to start making some decisions and started didn't like him because didn't have the same mama, and his mama was a harlot, not of a situation that his daddy put him in, they took it out on him and they sent him away. They didn't want him around. He was obviously older at that point when that happened. Also, it tells us that the elders got involved and was in agreement with them. More than likely, there's a good chance, because you in Gilead, with Gilead, that his sons probably had some kind of role of leadership among the people. They were some of the elders, but there were other elders. And they all were in agreement with one another. It'd be the best thing that Jephthah get out of here. So he left. Has anybody ever mistreated you before? Because you were born somewhere that, or not in the same place everybody else was born. You wasn't born in a place or like everybody else was, and people looked at you differently, treated you differently. Have you ever treated anyone else differently because they wasn't like you? Well, this is what was happening here. They were just being he was being mistreated by those around him. It wasn't his fault that he was born in this place and under these conditions. And the scripture says in verse number 3, so Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of, how do you say that? Tob? How do you pronounce that, Cameron? Tob? Means the place of beauty. Beautiful. It was a beautiful place. That's what it means. He fled there, but notice who joined together with him. Other people who were like, quote, end quote, him, worthless men, banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. I mean, here he is. He's kicked out from his family, pushed away from everybody because he was born different than everyone that was around him. They mistreat him. He goes out and he finds other people who obviously were either mistreating people or being mistreated themselves. The Bible calls them worthless, and they joined together and they went out raiding with one another. They went out, it appears to be, taking advantage of other people to make men ends meet, however it worked out. Well, there was a problem that took place. Scripture says in verse number 4, it came to pass after time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when they made war against them that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Why? Tob, however you say it. Because this guy's been living, it appears, a rough life. And they needed somebody who didn't have trouble fighting, leading. He's led a group of people already. He's been leading these folks. Now, God was behind this all the way. This didn't happen by accident. He was God's man that he was going to use to deliver them. They go find him. They bring him back and say, look, can you lead for us? His question was, as you get there, verse number 6 says, then they came to him and says, come and be our commander that we might fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, do you not hate me? And did you not expel me from my father's house? Meaning the elders, which I believe his brothers was part of, along with other men who agreed with him that it would be the best decision. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, now if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to him, the Lord be a witness between us, if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head over the commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said, what do you have against me? And have come to fight against me in my land. Now, what do we want to learn from this? What are some of the things that I pick up on this? There's a couple things we need to acknowledge. Is that this fella, Jephthah, because of what God was going to do in his life, and God was at work, even though he was mistreated, misunderstood, abused, and kicked out, it doesn't appear if he held many grudges. It doesn't appear that he was very bitter. Because if he held a grudge and was so bitter, he wouldn't even entertain their offer of them working with him. It also tells us that the old boy didn't throw no pity parties. He moved on with his life. And he went and did what he had to do to make ends meet. And he survived, had people around him, provided for his family, provided for others around him. They all worked together, so he had no pity parties. He didn't hold no grudges. Wasn't bitter. He didn't let the past cripple him. That's important for us today. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because we've all been through things. We've all been through heartache. We've all been through hard times. People have said things about us. People have done things to us. People have misused us. The people have misabused us. But there's one thing that we need to learn about life. Is life is much better lived when we don't hold grudges. When we don't live with pity party. How many of you ever had a pity party before? How many have ever invited you to a pity party? How many of y'all accepted the invitation? Y'all know I've told you this 1,000 times. Where are pity parties from? They're from the devil. Pity parties come from the devil. And we see many illustrations of that through the scriptures, but none clearer than with Jesus himself. When Peter tried to help him have a pity party about having to suffer, but Jesus said, look, Satan's mindful of men, and he wants men to have pity parties because he keeps them in his control when they do. But he's not mindful of the things of God, because being mindful of the things of God, you recognize that life is tough. Life is hard. Life is tough and hard because life is filled with fallen and imperfect people who treat people imperfectly at times and do bad things and hinder people. But I've got to realize that I've got a friend in Jesus, and he'll help me. And I'm better off knowing how to forgive someone and being free from that thing, whatever it is, so that I can walk in the victory that God's provided for me. Because if I don't, not only is it going to hinder me in my relationship with those who misuse me and abuse me, but I'm not going to be effective with the people that God brings in my life. Even though I'm separated from them now, I'm not going to be able to freely care for them, freely love on them, and freely lead them if I'm holding on to something and having a pity party and holding grudges and not willing to release and forgive those that have mistreated me. This man helps me not to look back, but to look forward. The other day, I'd seen something that I had shared a while back, and it just reminded me. I've got too many beautiful things ahead of me to let things behind me hold me back. Are you with me?
Amen.
I've got too much in front of me to keep walking, to let things behind me hold me back. So this is what I've done. As I've been going through this, is that I just took a few things that we see in his life. Number one, he acknowledged the past. There's a difference between letting the past cripple you and acknowledging the past. He acknowledged it. What is it now? You didn't like me. You hated me. You mistreated me. But now that you're in distress, you're coming to me. It's not that you don't forget what people done to you. It's what people done to you don't hold you back from stepping forward. You know, Paul talks about forgetting those things in the past and pressing forward onto the goal. That's simply saying that I don't forget how people, what somebody said to me, or how they said it, or the way they treated me, or the way it was done or not done. But I can't let that hold me back when God's got so much more things in front of me. I can acknowledge what took place. There's a difference between reporting a problem and bringing up a problem and complaining about a problem. Are you with me? You ever notice there's a difference? Scripture's full of incidences where God's people reported problems. And problems with people. And problems with circumstances. But they wasn't complaining and murmuring about the problem. They had a solution to try to fix the problem. And I want to be part of the solution to try to help fix not just what's going on around me, but try to help others of what's going on around them. But if I don't know how God fixes things and fixes me for things, how can I help somebody else go through a problem in a godly way? Can't. I'm going to teach them what I know of the world, and what the world's going to teach them is to hold a grudge. Let the hurt feelings manipulate you and have pity parties. But God says, look, I'm better than anything the world can offer you. Amen.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what somebody does to you, even though it has great effect upon us. God says, I am kinder, I am richer, I am more gracious, I am more merciful, and I have more forgiveness to offer you than you could ever expend in this lifetime.
Amen.
What a blessing, amen, to know we have that in Him. So what we see with Jephthah, he acknowledged the past, but then he assessed the very present situation. He realized what they did to him, but he assessed that they were there for a need. They had a legitimate need. They needed help, and he could help them. So he assessed that. And we've got to learn how to do it. We can acknowledge the past, how somebody done us, and trust is a big thing. With them, obviously, he was going to have to really bank on the Lord to help him. And I want to tell you, Jephthah was filled with a lot of goodness. You read when he sent that letter to the people of Ammon, he told them about the history of Israel. He told them why they were there. He told them what God did with these other kings and why he did what he did with these other kings. It's a great biblical history message that he proclaims, that God is faithful, God is good. God's people was trying to go through a land when Moses was leading them, but they wouldn't let them. They wouldn't give them water. They wouldn't give them bread. They wouldn't let them pass through. So when they got down the road at a later time, God said, I'm going to repay them for not treating you any better on the road. They're going to reap the consequences of that. And as a result, God sent his people in to take care of that. That's why it happened. And we have tried to work with you, but you haven't worked with us. Now God's going to repay that upon your head. And he's going to use me to do it. And I'm willing to do it, he said. For the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
So He acknowledged the past, but he assessed the present with these guys, these elders, who are the ones who made him get out of town. And then he adjusted the perception of how they looked to him. At one time, they looked bad at him. They looked like he was this renegade that they didn't want nothing to do. But then they saw he had a gift that can be used to help them. And then they submitted to him and asked him. Well, see, he adjusted to that perception. He said, look, they really need me, and I've got something, an answer for them, and I'm going to step in. See, if he was holding grudges, living on hurt feelings, having pity parties, and unwilling to forgive, he would have never adjusted any kind of perception of what they needed or how he needed. Very similar to how when Joseph, remember when Joseph was in that prison? If Joseph would have lived on hurt feelings, having pity parties, and holding grudges, when that baker and that butler showed up, he would have never realized they were having a sad day. You know why? Because when we hold pity parties, what are we doing? We making life about who?
Us
and our situation. When we make life about us and our situation, I can't tell if Brandy's having a bad day. I can't tell if Bill is downcast in his spirit. I can't tell if Brother Shannon is having a dark cloud over him. I can't tell if Sandy's spirit is wounded. Why? Because I'm so consumed with me, I can't pay any attention to people around me. But when I live in the present, knowing that I'm a vessel that God can use, and I am where I am because God sent me where I am, that God uses everything in my life, and He can change the perception of people, but He can also change my perception of those around me.
Amen.
And I can watch and see what people are going through and be a tool. I'll miss it at times. I won't always pick it up. But if I'm living life for me, I'm not going to recognize when you have a need. And you're not going to recognize when I have a need. Are you with me?
Come on.
He wasn't living that way.
Something else that I notice. We see him affirming the purpose. He simply, here's a guy who's not just taking him at his word. He affirmed him. You telling me that you want my help, and if I help you, you're going to make me head over. That's the agreement that we have.
So we're not seeing a guy walk blindly. He's using logic, Bone. He's using reasoning. He's using the past. But none of those things are manipulating him. He's keeping his faculties together. He's letting his emotions stay under check. And he's walking in the knowledge that he has. And as a result, God's blessing his steps. Why? God's involved in this. Amen. God's fixing to use this man to deliver his people. You know, I'm telling you, we got enemies out there today that God wants to use us to help people be delivered from them. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about y'all, but my biggest enemy is me. Y'all have a problem with yourself every once in a while?
Come on.
Does it trip you up and cripple you?
Come on.
And how you think, and when you couple the problem with you, and then you start looking around you with a world that's having problems, and they trying to give me solutions for the problem, but my problem is like their problem, and they have a problem that they can't get out of, and we're all listening to one another's problems and trying to get out of it. How are we ever going to get out of it? We've got to have somebody from outside come in and help us. We need Jesus. We need His Word. We need His power. We need His Spirit on us. Amen?
Amen.
That's another thing we see throughout these passages, Stephanie, is that the Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them.
And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us for God's purposes, man, we've seen men like Shamgar take an ox goad and kill 600 Philistines. We're going to find out, as you've been reading, that a man like Samson takes the jawbone of a donkey
and kills 1,000 Philistines. And then he's thirsty because, you're killing a lot of people and you got a jawbone of a donkey and you're thirsty. You need something to drink, amen? So what God do? He opened up the jawbone and gave him some water, right?
Yeah.
Gave him what he needed. Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God met the need. He continued to march for the glory of God. We also see that he agreed to the plan. He
He agreed to the plan. He wasn't going to fight against them. They joined hands together. We're always better when we walk in unity. Amen.
Amen.
Scriptures teach us about the locust, teaches about the spider, teaches us about the ant. You know, the locust is small and weak. One locust can't do a lot of damage. But when you put a few locusts together and they turn into 100,000, they turn into 1,000,000, or they turn into 3 million locusts, they'll wipe out a state like Texas, or a continent like Africa, or India, or the United States, or their crops. Even though they're weak individually, but you put them together in unity with one another in numbers, they become pretty mighty. And the same thing like us, we're little, we're small, but little as much when
God is in it.
God is in it. Amen.
Amen.
But we have to look at what our plan is. What are we going to do from here? We had something bad happen. We recognize that. We acknowledge that. We see the perceptions have changed. There's a need now. We got to do something about it. But we got to agree on the plan, how we're going to walk this through to bring glory to God in that. I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to lead you just like I would have led you before you ever kicked me out. And I'm asking you to follow me just like you would have before you ever kicked me out. When we were all together, we got to have a plan on this, and we're going to agree to it. Amen? And when you do, God uses that. See, but if you're holding grudges, hurt feelings, having pity parties, it's hard to stick with the plan.
Amen.
Because the plan is going to be all about me. And what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, and how I look at it today, not tomorrow. They stuck with a plan. And the plan was going to be a little long-term plan. We see the next thing he did, sixth thing, he accepted the position. He agreed to the plan, he accepted the position. And when he accepted the position, notice, he took it personal. There was no hesitation to take over his head. Notice what verse 12 says. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, and he said to them, "What do you have against who?"
Me.
Me. A man who was separated from the people, who's now adjusted, agreed to the plan, accepted the position. Now he's making it personal, isn't he? This is, you. What do you have with me? And he goes on, "You have come to fight against me in my land." You see, I've got to take personal responsibility. If I'm going to agree to somebody's plan, I've got to take accountability to the position that I have in this and play my part. He's playing his part. He's leading them. And when you lead and you take that responsibility, then you're willing to pay the cost. If you got to get things right, you got to get rid of stuff, you got to throw away things, you got to burn a few things, you do what you got to do. Because you've adjusted. You've agreed to a plan. You've accepted this position to be a leader, whether that be a pastor, or whether that be a husband, whether that be a wife, whether that be a quarterback, whatever it is. I've accepted the position, and I'm going to lead from that position. And I expect that you're going to follow, and I'm going to work with you. Are you with me?
Come on.
When you accept those positions, that's what you do. As a husband, you take on that responsibility. I'm going to do whatever I got to do, whatever is necessary. Lay down my life to lead and to love. And God, I'm willing to pay the cost. It's worth it. Amen.
Amen.
Same thing applies here. No matter what the past was, we step into the present. And then we see what we have here. Last thing before we go. He attacked the problem. He attacked the problem. He didn't attack the people who once hurt him. He dealt with the problem. The problem was a nation who had been oppressing them for years upon years. He took it personal. He accepted that position. And I dealt with the problem. And the problem was the enemy, not the people who run him off at one point, mistreated him, did wrong things to him, misled him. He didn't deal with that. He dealt with the problem they now had together. There's a lot of things we could learn out of this. Amen.
Yeah.
just dealing with things in life, dealing with relationships, dealing with leadership, dealing with a fellowship, all these things. He attacked the problem. The problem was the people of Ammon and not his wife, not his husband, not her husband, not the pastor, not the past, but the problem that was before him. And the enemy was real. And that's what they went after. And I believe God used them. Amen? Amen. And then he had other people show up. Some of the other guys. See, Jephthah was one of those guys. He tells us, I believe he was straight up. He was honest. If he said he was going to do it, he did it. The scripture says that Ephraim on the other side said, "You didn't invite us to the fight." He said, "Yeah, I did. I invited you. Your leaders didn't want to join us. And now they're playing a power struggle with us. And they're misleading you and misrepresenting you. And they want you to come fight against us. We extended an invitation to come help us. They chose not to help us. And now you want to fight against us." Some people just can't celebrate when there's a victory. Are you with me?
Come on.
And you don't let that get to you. Just keep moving on. Keep rejoicing. I don't know about you, but how many of y'all got problems right now that you face? How many of you got to deal with things that have manipulated it and hurt you and people? Whether it be on the job, whether it be in a family, whether it be a brother or a sister or a spouse, a child or whatever. Anybody ever been misused and abused by somebody?
Amen.
Don't let them get you in a place where you hold grudges, because it's going to affect other people in your life. It's going to affect you and how you relate to other people. Don't let the hurt feelings misguide you and mislead you. And don't let pride manipulate you and have pity parties, because you're not going to live in the present. And you want to be able to be a blessing unto the Lord and people around you on the job, in the community, and in life. And you want to be able to let God do a work in you as well as those who are hurt. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about y'all, but as long as you live in this world, you're going to have to deal with fallen people and fallen problems.
Yeah.
Trouble. It's inevitable. But I'm glad when God gives us some illustrations of people how to handle some of those things, that we can learn from. And I think Jeff was one of those guys that we can learn from, that God used in a mighty way. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have provided so much for us. You have met such a need in our life. We're thankful that you have given us Jesus. We're thankful for the blood that was shed for us, that we can be forgiven and that we can be consolated and comforted, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. I pray over our church today. I pray over each person that is here. I know every one of us have different issues we're dealing with, different people we're dealing with, different things. But what we want to be common among each one of those is your presence and your favor upon our life. That in spite of and regardless of what we do, we know you are faithful, and that we can turn to you and trust you and lean and put our entire confidence in life upon your mercy and your grace. I pray that you build and restore and move among us, and that we can walk in your strength, in your victory, and rejoice in your presence. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us be the men and women, boys and girls, who look to you, lean in on you, that we fear you, respect others, honor the kingdom of God, and stand on the authority of the scriptures that we have before us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.